About a moment, maybe it's just as soon as yesterday, but think about a moment when you had the absolute most glorious meal ever. Till I got off of Facebook, I used to be really jealous of Frankie every time she talked about somewhere she'd gone to eat. But I want you to think of that meal. I want you to think of the main dish and all the fixings and the wonderful aroma that just sort of wafted through the room. Where were you? Who else was there? Did you sit at a fancy table by candlelight or around a campfire? Maybe it was the world's most amazing tailgate party, only if UVA was winning. Or maybe it was a family reunion at a park. Bless you. Great memories, great meals. If you were to go to that place again, if you were to smell those aromas again, if you were to see those people again, would the memories remain? You know, for me, anytime I smell beef roasting with onions and potatoes and carrots, all I can think about is Sunday dinner at my grandmother's. My grandmother and my mother would have put everything into the oven to cook while we were at Sunday school and church. And then when we came home, the entire house smelled like Sunday dinner. All we had left to do was make the biscuits and we would be good to go. We'd run in the house and straight upstairs to take off our hot and constricting Sunday school clothes. And then we'd race back down to see who could set the table the fastest before the aunts and the uncles and the cousins all came. And then all of us together would bring in the steaming food and gather together as one big laughing group to bless the meal and then eat to our heart's content as the grown-ups discussed the sermon. Afterwards, we kids would head out to play, and the grown-ups would go into the living room to rest their eyes. What memories. To this day, even though I'm a vegetarian, I cannot smell roast beef cooking without remembering Sunday dinner at my grandmama's house. Some things just trigger memories and remind us of who we are and where we came from. Well, today's readings are about memory triggers in a sense as well. Cleopas and his companion, probably his wife Mary, were emotionally exhausted. They had gone to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. It was that high holy day when everyone gathered around table to remember the first time thousands of years before when Moses and the Pharaoh had had a showdown over the enslavement of the Hebrews. It was a showdown that would end in the death of the firstborn of all the land of Egypt. And as the present-day pilgrims would gather at the Passover meal, they would recall the accounts they had heard as children about the way their ancestors had taken lambs and slaughtered them and put the blood on the doorposts and lintels of their own homes so that when the angel of death came through, the angel would pass over their home and their children would live. They would remember how God led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea and across the wilderness, into the land he had promised them. And Cleopas and his companion would celebrate a round table with all their friends and family, the others of the chosen of God. At least that was the plan. But this time instead, the two travelers had been pushed and shoved by angry crowds because their Passover celebration was hijacked by the crucifixion of Jesus. Now they knew that Jesus was a prophet and a rabbi, a miracle worker, but who on earth wants to kill him? It's just Jesus of Nazareth. And some of Jesus' closest friends told the people that the Lord had risen from the dead, and for Cleopas and his companion, it was just too much. So the two turned their backs on Jerusalem and all its heartbreaking drama and headed home to Emmaus. They basically turned their backs and closed their hearts to the miracle of God's work. Perhaps that's why they didn't recognize the Lord when he appeared to them on the road. They had drawn a definite distinction between God's miraculous works among their ancestors and what was going on in their present reality. How typical of humanity is that? We seldom see room for God to be anything other than what we can understand. So the miracle of the risen Lord was not recognized by the two. And as Jesus joined them on the road to Emmaus, he was relegated to listening as Cleopas and his companion told their tragic tale of Passover gone awry. It was only after the two finished speaking that Jesus spoke, and he sought to connect the dots of God's past activity in the world with the present reality and tell how all of it had come together in that very moment in time. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus and all that he spoke and all that he did is grounded in the Old Testament. That he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to start from scratch. But we must remember. And as we seek to know Christ and his purpose in coming into the world and his great love for us in spite of us, we will be able to understand the word more clearly as we connect the dots and consider both old and new as the Word of God. Think of it. Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation. He is the second Adam. He is the second Moses who has led those enslaved by sin through the waters of baptism, across the wilderness of earthly living, and into the promised land of new and eternal life. His human lineage gives him claim to the house of King David, that royal household that God covenanted with. You will always have someone on my throne. Christ is the Son of Man, come to judge the world as prophesied in the book of Daniel. He's the suffering servant foretold by the prophet Isaiah. His divine lifeblood proclaims him as the Son of God, the only one able to save the world from its sinful self. We must remember these things. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to connect the dots for us, just as Jesus did that day for Cleopas. And as we learn, we will hunger and thirst for more, just as Cleopas and his companion did. They didn't want to let him go. They wanted to have him stay with them longer, even overnight. There was something familiar about him, even though he was different, and they weren't sure what it was. So they said, come, the day is growing short. Spend the night. That was a hugely gutsy move. They didn't recognize this man. What if he had just been working a con and was going to rob them or something even worse? But for Cleopas and his companion, it didn't matter. There was something there. They just couldn't remember exactly what. So they set the table and they brought in the food. And as they settled to eat, the guest became the host. Now that was a gesture of unexpected authority. No guest presides at the table. But Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it, and then the light bulb came on. It's Jesus. He is alive. The one who has died is here with us, and their sorrow was just turned into joy. Because they remembered. But you know, I wonder, what is it that Cleopas and Mary remembered? Where had they ever seen Jesus host a meal? It wasn't on the Passover, the night in which our Lord was betrayed in Jerusalem, because Jesus had been there with just his inner circle. I mean, we would do the same. If something's in the wind, we would want our closest and dearest friends and family with us. So where had they seen him do this before? Perhaps it was on the hillside when the Lord took the loaves and the fish, once again became the host of the meal as he broke them and blessed them and fed 5,000 people. All were renewed by that meal. All were filled to satisfaction, and there were baskets full of leftovers besides. Perhaps this is the meal they remembered, the abundance of God as revealed in his Son. But regardless, they knew the Lord's alive. And in their renewed exuberance, the two raced back to Jerusalem to rejoin the community of faith that they had turned their backs on, to share what they had seen. The Lord's work in the world continues. He's no longer relegated to the past. He continues into the present and all our tomorrows. He will work in and through us as instruments of his will. Their eyes have been opened to the newness of life as they sat at table with Christ. Eat, drink, and remember. In the Methodist Church, we too set the table in this place and anywhere that we are gathered together. Here too, Christ is the host of the meal and we are his guests. And we too, all of us, every single one of us, are invited to eat, drink, and remember. As our confirmands can tell us, this is a meal like no other. Christ takes ordinary bread, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing, it becomes extraordinary. And the cup, as we pray for the Spirit to be invited, to be mingled in that liquid, it becomes an extraordinary gift from God. Remember, as you eat and as you drink, remember the new covenant that Christ has made with us. This is my body. When we hear those words, as little Grace said earlier, we remember that Christ is the bread. He's the bread of life. And I know in this day and age when there is an entire wall of bread when you go to any grocery store, bread's not that big of a deal. In fact, we try to avoid it. But even so, back then, sometimes all you had to keep you from dying before the next day was one piece of bread. So bread was life. And when Christ calls himself the bread of life, he is saying he is essential to life. If you want to continue on, this is my body. Eat and remember. It's been broken for you. Breaking bread is a sign of relationship. It's a sign of peace as individuals gather and break bread together. Christ offers relationship to each of us. And as we break it, we are called not only to remember our relationship with Christ as he walked among us, but to remember his crucifixion as his body was broken. And through the breaking of his body, we were offered peace and reconciliation with the Father. Eat and remember. This is my blood, our Lord said as he raised the third cup of wine. It was the cup of redemption at the Passover meal. For you see, without blood, there is no life. As we have talked about in the grand sweep class, in Jewish tradition, you never, ever drank the blood. You never had anything to do with meat that was bloody because that is lifeblood. You would pour it on the ground. But now Christ is saying, this is my blood, drink and remember. Without blood, there's no life. Without the redemption through Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his blood, we are still in our sin, and the price of sin is death. His blood was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, our liturgy says. Christ himself paid the price, and we are redeemed through his generosity. And all who believe in him will live forever. Drink, remember. When we come to communion today, we come as those who have so recently celebrated the resurrection miracle of Easter. But how quickly do we turn back to where we were just before Easter? As though Easter itself never happened, we ignore God's lordship over our lives. We continue to live just like everybody else. As though something that happened long ago has no relevance for us today. But the truth is, Easter is not over, and it never will be. Christ is alive, and his activity in the world continues for those who have eyes to see, for those who have ears to hear, and who have hearts that burn to know him in every piece of who we are. And we are called to live lives of constant expectation of Easter miracles, not to turn our back and say that could never have happened. I will tell you, my mother had two procedures done this last week, and Friday they thought she was at death door, and Monday, and she's 94 years old, and Monday they did another procedure on her, and they couldn't find anything. And I'm standing there going, I so know the answer to this one. But I didn't say anything because it's not good to make a surgeon mad. I'm smart. And my mom, who doesn't go to church, she finally looked at the surgeon because he kept saying he didn't get it. I mean, it was a big thing. It was an aneurysm. And it was a big deal. And finally my mother looked at me and said, well, what do you use to explain this? And he says, ma'am, all I can say is God. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad he was her surgeon. And I looked at him and I just smiled and I said, yep, and I've been praying against you. Only God. Amen. Easter miracles in a 94-year-old woman so that she can hear how much she matters. We are to live expecting Easter. We are to live as those who live in the light streaming from the empty tomb. We are to eat, drink, and remember. So, what if we come to the table today expecting something different? What if we come expecting what John Wesley told us to expect? If we expected to meet the Lord. If we expected that today be a conversion, either from the first time or converting us more completely into being in the image of God. You know, the Apostle Paul says we are saved, but yet we are being saved day by day by day. This deepening conversion is what he meant. You know, communion is not something we do for God. It's something God offers us as a generous, unexpected gift of his grace so that we might remember. Remember his great love for us. A love unto death and to everlasting life. So today, I invite you to come and be filled with his presence. To be strengthened by his feeding so that when we leave this place as the church called out into the world, we might run with joy to tell others, he lives. I remember. What's the covenant? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And those who believe and who call him Lord and live under his will live forevermore. That's how much he loves us. Eat, drink, and remember. Amen. And to God be the glory. Amen.